I invite you to turn this week to Matthew. It's been a while. Matthew 13. We'll be looking at verses 31 through 35. Squared away there. 31 through 35 of Matthew. It's been a few weeks, but after a few weeks break from our walk with Matthew, we return again, picking up where we were with Jesus. Our Lord Jesus, as you recall, is speaking now through parables. And although through parables, he rightly and beautifully depicted his and, yes, also our work as well. That is the church, members of his beloved church, that is speaking specifically the work of sowing and tending and caring for the great harvest, the harvest of God's people. The harvest of God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Like seeds scattered, we will see much growth by God's blessing, and that has come and is still coming today. And yet, also our Lord warned us, as we saw last, with such planting, we need to practice sound discernment and sound biblical judgment between that which is of God and that which is of the enemy, as you may recall last time, that is Satan. As we saw last time with the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares. Elsewhere, as Jesus told us, it is written, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." That's Matthew chapter 5. And yet even so, we ended this first section here. Jesus now continues to teach in parables with yet another pair of parables, but these will bring forth for us a grand promise, a hope, if you will, a promise that God's word will not return void. And in spite of all the trials and tribulations that may face it and face us, that the kingdom of heaven was not only at hand for those present, but as it grew, that even the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And we, yes, brothers and sisters, we are a part of that grand plan of salvation, even before the foundation of the world. Matthew 13, 31 through 35. Let's go to Lord in prayer again. Again, we ask, Lord, for your blessing as we turn afresh to your word, a living word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. And may it, Lord, do the surgery once afresh and anew in our hearts, that we may be stronger, that we may draw closer to you as we continue to seek your will and to do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 31, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leaven." All of these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Speaking, brothers and sisters, again of God's plan before the foundation of the world, it is fascinating to realize just the complexity and just the how God works. I don't think our minds will ever be able to fully grasp, even in glory, who God is, the way he works and what he has done. Oh yes, we will see more clearly when we enter into glory why things happen the way they did in our lives, that this whole plan was before Adam and Eve fell into sin. But what an encouragement. What an encouragement Jesus' words are for us today. that whatever changes may come in 2026, our Lord is at work, and that He has had a plan from the beginning, and therefore His plan will not return void, and that He will never leave or forsake the work that He has begun. The parable of the mustard seed, again, very famous one, very important, like all of His parables, of course. We find it, of course, not only here in Matthew, but we see it in Luke and Mark as well. And we've seen thus far, no doubt, it shares with us, this parable, once again, like the others, shares with us a glimpse of the way that God works. This is the way that God chooses to work. This is why church is important, because this is the way God works. Just as he chose to work through His Word into our hearts. This is the way He works, brothers and sisters. And I believe, again, as I've said before, I think this is why so many of us get frustrated. You ever get frustrated waiting for God? Again, as we said before, I think a couple weeks ago, God doesn't work on our timetable. How could He? Because He's outside of time. God does not always work in the thundercloud. He doesn't always work in the massive. Oh, on occasion He does. We think of Pharaoh and Moses. I think last week or a couple weeks ago in Sunday school, I pointed out to everybody that, you know, we read our Bibles and it just seems like there's this miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. But actually on a time frame, His miracles that He does are few and far between if you actually plot it all out. And yes, the Bible tells us someday that there will be the shout of the archangel and the dead in Christ will rise. The sky will be rolled back like a scroll. But for now, Jesus is gentle. And Jesus, yes, He is still King, but yet He is gentle with His lambs. For at best, we are weak. And so He continues His lesson gently. Verse 31, He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field." Speaking of gentle, our Lord, as well as trying to get to the kids earlier, our Lord again uses the kingdom of heaven for His Jewish audience. Again, as I've said before, kingdom of God would be more offensive to the Jewish ears, so He uses kingdom of heaven. But He speaks to them likewise in a way that we've seen already, in a way that they would understand. Agriculture, something way more common back then than it is today in today's corporate farms. Again, if we think about it, if Jesus were physically present here today, and then say New York, and heavens knows New York needs Jesus, His parables probably would look a little different, speaking to them, New Yorkers, in a way that they would understand. Again, speaking here, that this time, unlike the generic seed of the sower, as you would call the parable of the sower, and then moving to more specifically the seed of the wheat, Jesus now uses another recognizable plant or seed. And that would be the mustard seed. Now, it is well noted that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed on earth. Some have even tried to discredit Jesus' divinity because He makes this statement. However, beloved, as we have seen through Christ, He would, of course, known this. And He, being gentle to His listeners, and though He is, yes, speaking in parables, He speaks, as I said, in terms that, with just a little bit of explanation, even the common farmer could grasp and understand. As that the smallest seed, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, belongs to the epiphytic orchid, which grows not in the semi-arid environment of Judea, but in more moist tropical climes, and thus it would make no sense for Jesus to tell these Jewish farmers and fishermen about orchids. Nay, rather again, something that they would understand, something that they would know. The mustard. Again, you probably can't even see it. There's your mustard seed. I'm sure you can't see it. It's very tiny. The mustard. And thus, as it was earlier with the sower, a man likewise once again goes out to sow. And we pick up again, verse 32, it is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Again, obviously in the context we see here today, not the smallest on the planet, but the smallest that the farmer or the gardener would recognize and know. The focus here is, again, that Christ wants us to see is it's not the size of the seed. Yes, it is small, but it is from what that tiny seed becomes. For as tiny as the epiphytic orchid seed is, the plant itself is not very massive. The mustard, on the other hand, resembles like that of a tree, probably more like a large bush. We might think of crepe myrtles or an azalea type thing. What our Lord is doing here is just as powerful, of course, because he's speaking of the church. From the seed the size of a pinhead, again, about this size, a mustard can grow to 10 to 15 feet in height. Branches the size of an adult man's arm. All of this, again, from the work of the sower. The sower, and yes, that includes us, brothers and sisters, as we have seen. As I said before, it is not just the apostles. It's all of us sowing the sower's seed, God's word, the gospel. And that is what the church is to be compared. It is what God's people have always been compared, smallest on the earth. We think about God's words of describing his calling of Israel, that we are called to be fruitful. Speaking of Israel, in the Old Testament, would often describe Israel as a vine. This is one of the reasons why Jesus compares himself to a vine, i.e. specifically that of a grape. Asaph writes, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river." Psalm 80. The church has often been referred to as a plant, as an olive plant specifically. But friends, what is it that all of these have in common? What is it that they all have alike? They all, as the kids said earlier, they bear fruit, or at least they should. What Jesus is doing here again is powerfully showing the growth of his people from all the peoples of the earth. Again, the Old Testament pointing to what is fulfilled in Christ, foreshadowing God's ultimate plan from before the foundation of the earth, that is, through his church. Just as the Lord called forth an elderly man and woman from the Ur of the Chaldeans, Abram and Sarai, and then from them and their children, he cultivated them in the cradle of Egypt. He took them forth from Egypt, and as we read, he cleared the land for which them to grow, the promised land. And from that would come the root of Jesse, the greater, that is, the church. The church doesn't replace Israel. We are the fruit of it. We are the fulfillment of it. He goes on, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make its nest in its branches. This again reminds us of the size of this great plant, large enough that birds can light in them. It is compared to its humble beginnings as the tiny seed. Now, some commentators believe that this might be a warning, as that the bird was often the farmer's enemy. We think about scarecrows even today, and how even earlier in Jesus' parable, it was the birds that did the work of the evil one in the parable of the sower, snatching the seed away from the hearts of those that were hardened and trodden. And it could be argued, like the tares amongst the wheat that grow amongst the wheat, the large church grows, that there were many false believers, false teachings that could hide in the branches. And yet also, brothers and sisters, our Lord has told us yet on the flip side that our Lord has his eye on the sparrow, and that even if she fall in death, that he likewise takes notice. And of course, we are of much greater value than many sparrows. So what I believe Jesus is doing here is really showing us the common grace of this church age, the age that we are in. It is a time for men and women to repent and place their faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we've seen, birds are not all that bad. Elsewhere, the psalmist writes, Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler." You see, even God describes himself as a bird. And thus, I really wonder if the presence of these birds are meant to be the bad omen. Probably not. Because he goes on. He goes on with yet another common example. An example that was often used negatively, but in this context, positively. Verse 33, he told him another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." We know from the story and the practice, of course, of the Passover celebration that leavened bread is to be avoided. It is avoided because that night the bread that they had to make had to be eaten in haste. They didn't have time for it to work. Jesus himself, as well as the Apostle Paul, warns us to be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. In these examples, leaven is that small influence of false teaching, false doctrine, and hypocrisy that can grow and overtake us. Paul writes in regards to that, he says that you are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Galatians chapter 5. However, brothers and sisters, like I said, I appeal here that as it is with the birds of the air, as it is with that mustard seed, it is likewise for the good. For what Jesus is doing here in these two mini parables is again providing a parallel picture for what the church growth will look like, what the Holy Spirit and the Father have planned. First, we have again the tiny seed of the mustard plant planted by the farmer. Second, we have, yes, even the smaller microorganism, that of the leaven, the yeast, taken, even though in comparison outmatched by the volume of flour, soon it will spread and grow. And thus it is likewise the blossoming growth, friends, as it would be with the shade of the tree that many birds could come and find shelter and rest. The leaven likewise will grow and be able to feed many, many people, but feed them rather with the true manna, that is the gospel. With also these two mini parables, our Lord likewise shows us the expanse, the impact of the church, that it would become a kingdom of priests serving and glorifying God. Once again, you note Christ refers here to the two sexes. Yes, God knows that there's only two sexes. Gender is for verbs and nouns. Yet something, again, that his listeners would pick up on. First, we see the man. We see the man doing the work of men, getting out there, breaking the soil, as God had told Adam, "By the sweat of your brow," he is sowing the seed in the field. And it grew, and it grew, and it grew. Then we see the woman. We see the woman at work here as well, friend, doing the work of women, preparing the food for her household. We think of the great woman in Proverbs 31. Both alike in importance, but yet also different in function. Both likewise fruitful for the kingdom and for the glory of the king, like the work done heartily by Priscilla and Aquila. And thus it is, brothers and sisters, it would be from one rabbi. We see here one rabbi Jesus in a tiny section of the world, speaking to just 12 disciples, and from them other disciples and followers, and from them would come to the church scattered throughout the Roman Empire, from the Roman Empire to all the continents, that the shade from the wings of the Lord and that the food that never perishes may be given to all the families of the earth, as it was promised to Father Abraham in Genesis, verse 34. And all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: I will open my mouth in the parables, and I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Once again, Jesus Christ fulfilling the work that was promised, that was foretold from of old. Here again, even from Asaph the seer, parables spoken, uttering the mysteries of God's plan. The mysteries from God's plan, a plan that God has always had. Remember, God's not rolling the dice. Well, let's see if this works. Well, that didn't work. Let's try this. It's always been the same plan: to use men and women, his church, as his hands and his feet, being made in the image of God, using them for his glory, regardless of the size of the work, regardless of the role of ministry. Ministry serving the King. Again, friend, it's not for the pastor. It's not for the elder. It's not for the deacon alone. It's for all the members of the body, each with our differing gifts, friends. Brothers and sisters, it is through the small things that God likes to work. And what he works always becomes great. And so as I asked the kids earlier, what then is it that you do? What is it that the Spirit is leading you to do here at Aura or in Lawrence or even the world? What can you do for Jesus Christ in 2026? What is your calling, brothers and sisters, as we begin a new year? What is your calling for his glory? What is your calling for the kingdom of heaven? As Kitty Suffield perhaps so poetically penned, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name.